Do you remember back in high school? I know for some of you that's just traumatic, me suggesting to remember high school. But do you remember back in high school? There was the popular kids, the ones that folks were a little bit more attracted to, and it tended to be that the relationships were defined by your closeness to that person. There was an attraction that they had. Perhaps they were more charismatic. Perhaps there was something about them that seemed to draw others to them so that they could then have a little bit more social capital. As we think about these texts today, I want you not necessarily to remember high school, but pay attention to the idea that Sarah and I have come to realize over our time of being married to each other, something that we've said to one another, it seems like we're still in high school. The ways that adulthood seems to shape and form and interact remind us of high school. And we see this with the way that there are the people who are the centers that attract others to them, and they have the social capital to be able to do things and influence the world. There are those people who are more charismatic, who for some reason or another have that attraction happening to them. As Christians, what we want to pay attention to is that individual attractiveness, individual charisms, don't hold sway over us. We are actually attracted to a different being, to Jesus Christ, of course. And so our attraction to him supersedes any of those charisms and attractions that we might see in other people. I want to pay attention to that as we look at this series. The series is called Ambassadors. And what I want to talk about today is about learning to love the city. As we look at this text, these two texts, and as we pay attention to learning to love the city that these texts invite us into, I want you to keep in mind this core central attraction that you have for Jesus Christ. This is the person who attracts you, who can guide you, who can lead you in what it means to learn to love the city. And it's attractions like this that you want to share with others. Invite them to see who Jesus is, to see how he is the charismatic person that they should center their lives around as well. Last Sunday, Yuri opened up the series by sharing with us about what it means to be pure in heart, of tall order indeed. And Yuri led us into that so that we could be able to see God, to see God in the ways that we do our work, in the ways that we live our lives with our families and our friends, the way we play as a way in which we can see God. What I'm going to do today, as I mentioned, is talking about learning to love the city. And I hope that this sets us up well to hear from the other people I've invited to in this series. The list of people that I could invite into this series to talk about what it means to love the city well, to be ambassadors for Christ in the city. It's all of you. All of you are in some way, shape, or form learning to love the city and be a good ambassador for Christ. I hope as we listen to these people that I have invited over the series, that your heart will be stirred, that your heart will be strangely warmed as you resonate with what they talk about as being an ambassador for Christ, and that it will help you to have a good, wonderful Christian imagination for working in the world as an ambassador for Christ. Let me pray, and then we'll turn to these texts as they open us to see what it means to love the city. Oh, Father God, we ask that by your word this morning and through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray, amen. What I'd like to do is I want to first look at the 2 Corinthians text. What does Paul invite us into? And then we'll transition to look at the Jeremiah text, and then, of course, how do these interact together? So first, the 2 Corinthians text. As Yuri read it, you may have noticed the first word he said was the word therefore. And I'm sure I've probably said it here before, but you've maybe heard it from somewhere else. If the passage begins with the word therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore. I know, it's just wonderful, genius literature. What is the therefore? Therefore. What Paul writes in this passage that we just read, it's standing on something else, right? So if you want to be able to understand this, you have to understand what it's founded on. What is it standing on? So there's time for a quick recap. What is Paul doing in 2 Corinthians that leads up to this passage? Well, he opens with thanksgiving to God for the Corinthians. He's trying to actually build good rapport with them, and there's reason for him to do so. He talks about his hard times. He talks about the suffering that he's experienced, and he gives gratitude for God through that. But he also talks about the hard times that he's experienced in his relationship with the Corinthians. You see, he had promised the Corinthians, I'm going to go on a trip, and then I'm going to come back to you. And then I'm going to go on another trip, and I'm going to come back to you. And then I'm going to go to Jerusalem. It's kind of like you're my special sending church. And you can imagine, we have other letters from him to them, but there were some that we don't have. But you can kind of imagine, suss out from what he's saying here, that he had a special relationship with this church. But it seems he changed his plans. He didn't come back to them multiple times, and you can imagine that their relationship with him would be a little hurt. Oh, come on, Paul, I thought we had this special place in your heart. And then it also seems he talks about something else. We don't have the exact specific details of what happened, but we can understand from what he says that there seems to have been some tension with maybe a specific individual or maybe a few small cluster of individuals, that they had caused trouble for him, because he says to the Corinthians, if you forgive them, then I also will forgive them. So he's talking to them about these tense relationships with the Corinthians, possibly with the church as a whole and possibly with the cluster of individuals. And he's trying to express to them, I long to be reconciled to you. In light of that, he turns in chapter 3 and talks about the Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of justification. This is the Spirit of the Lord, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is in chapter 3. And this is leading him to what he then talks about. You have received this freedom from Jesus Christ, and we're working on reconciliation, us with each other. And this freedom that God gives us, it's like a treasure that's in jars of clay. Because human beings are fragile, and our relationships are fragile, right? He was just talking about all that. He's talking about the light that's going to be revealed in darkness, but it's fragile vessels. We, like jars of clay, we who are living in crushing and perplexing and difficult times. Does any of this resonate with you in the time that you find yourself in? And Paul continues in chapter 4, verse 16. I'm going to read a little bit of it because it's so powerful and sets up what he says later in chapter 5. We live in a perplexing, confusing, crushing, difficult time. And then verse 16, we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight and momentary affliction, I always pause on that because it feels like, Paul, it doesn't feel slight and momentary, but okay. It's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And Paul concludes this little section by saying, while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This is Paul's great longing, and this is what leads him to say, therefore, this great longing of who God is, this ministry of reconciliation that he alluded to even earlier by talking about his relationship with the Corinthians, and then how the Spirit has set them free. They are justified in God. This is the great freedom that he feels and wants us to hear about and know about. Therefore, he says, therefore, knowing all of this, I work hard. I work hard because I'm convinced. I'm paraphrasing Paul chapter 5 now. I work hard because I'm convinced that Christ has died for all, and therefore all have died. What a stunning line. So often we understand that Christ has died for all, therefore all do not have to die. But Paul's theology here says, Christ has died for all, therefore all have died. What he's saying there is that your attempts at justifying yourself to God, these are all dead. Your attempts at being God and realizing a utopia here on earth, this is all dead. Because Jesus Christ, as God incarnate, came upon earth and received sin upon his body. This is the world that we live in. It is not a world that we can solve on our own. Christ has died for all, therefore all have died. But Christ has died for all, and this actually has given us the potential to really live. This is what he's inviting us into. And this new life is seeing humans from a different point of view. Humans not just as mere animals, not just as mere dust that moves around, but as new creations. Through the death of Christ, the old has died in Christ, so that the new may be raised also in him. And God is at work through Christ, reconciling us all to God. This is the great gift that God gives us. Everything has become new. God is reconciling to himself all things, as we see in the first chapter of Colossians. All things are being reconciled. This isn't just about your relationship to God. Yes, you need reconciliation there. It's not just about your relationship to others. Yes, you need reconciliation there. But it's also about your relationship to creation and creation's relationship to God. This also must be reconciled, and this is the ministry that we are called to. Everything has become new. This ministry of reconciliation is what we are called to do.
Amen.
Thank you. So then, what does this mean to love the city? How does this text invite us into loving the city? Well, 2 Corinthians tells us to see people not as mere human beings, right? Don't just respect them and not treat them badly. There's more. You see, cities depend hugely on economic prosperity. And human beings participate in creating economic prosperity for cities. When you want to care about the flourishing of the city, it's possible to see that the prosperity of the city is more important even than humans' lives. Okay? So if you see human beings merely as human beings, the prosperity, the flourishing of the city can be seen as more important than whether this single individual is leading a good life or any life at all. And you may even do violence in order to protect the prosperity of the city. What is a good human being in a city that is built upon prosperity and economic growth? Well, the good human being, what are they doing? What is their home doing? Well, a good civilian of the city has a good home in which they take things and turn them into garbage. That's it. The good civilian of the modern city that is built on economic growth should go out and get things, bring them into their home, and then over a period of time, your things in your home become garbage. And you've become very efficient at this. Jerry Seinfeld has a wonderful joke on this. I encourage you to look it up. It's quite tasteful and quite funny. But it gives you pause as you recognize that most of the stuff that comes into my house, it, you know, spends time at the kitchen table when it first comes in because I want to celebrate it, but then maybe it goes in drawers or cupboards because it's out of sight, it's less used, and then eventually it goes into the garage, and that's just one step away from the garbage can. But this is what our homes are. We buy things, brand new, we celebrate them, but they become garbage in our homes. The good civilian of the city is somebody who does this very well. Could there be more to what it means to be humans? I think as islanders, I've been here now 4.5 years, and I did a year on Main Island, and then before that, 2 years on Main Island. So, I mean, that's my pedigree, if you will. Whether or not I can call myself an islander, it's debatable. But there's a measure of which all of you have experienced what it means to call yourself an islander or to rub up against, am I okay to call myself an islander now? Islanders have a view of what it means to be human that we share with one another because we've all come to live on the island. For most of us, we've left the city in some way. Perhaps you've left the city because you're running from something. Perhaps you've left the city simply because you're avoiding traffic. Perhaps you've left the city because of broken relationships or broken finances. Most of the people that I meet who live on the islands, the small islands and the big island, they have left the city intentionally, leaving something behind. As islanders, we are familiar with what it means to not fit into the city, whether it's traffic, or maybe you came out here because the prairies are quite cold and you thought you could get away from it. I'm sorry, but we have at least 3 days of cold here. But as Islanders, we understand what it means to not want to fit or not fit in the city. And I think that encourages us to see people from a different point of view. What 2 Corinthians is inviting us into should resonate with us because we all will recognize that actually fitting into the city where human beings are commodities doesn't jive with us. We recognize that that is broken. So 2 Corinthians invites us into a new point of view, a new perspective, to see human beings not merely from the economic prosperity of the city, but to see them from the point of view of God, where nobody is discardable. So 2 Corinthians tells us that we're on a mission. We're on a mission of reconciliation, and it is this that you are an ambassador for. You come from the land of reconciliation because you have experienced what it means to be reconciled to God. So you are from that land now an ambassador to the world that has not experienced or known that reconciliation. And every person that you meet, they are not merely some cog in the wheel, but they are a person who is part of that mission of reconciliation. No matter what they are doing or have done, they are potentially a part of that reconciliation, and it is your mission to them to share that reconciliation with them. Now imagine hearing that and living in Babylon. This is the context of Jeremiah. As Esther read the passage, it begins with a bunch of weird names and a bunch of who said what to whom, right? It's Jeremiah living in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem not as he knew it. Jerusalem now has fallen and is under foreign dominion. Babylon has captured Jerusalem and taken most of the royalty, and a lot of the people who govern the city have been taken away from Jerusalem and into Babylon. And they're living in Babylon with a bunch of other people from Israel and Judah, and they're listening to their prophets. And their prophets are saying to them, this is going to be really short. This is just a smack on the hand from God, but then we're all going to go back to Jerusalem, and it's going to be amazing. So don't worry about your time here. Withdraw from Babylon. Make a little cluster of yourselves because you're going to be going back shortly. It's going to be amazing. God's going to be victorious and triumph. And Jeremiah says, God is telling us that these prophets are lying and deceitful to you. Don't listen to them. Instead, Jeremiah writes to the people in Babylon and he says, love the city. Seek the welfare of the city. Pray for the city. Because your flourishing is caught up and entangled with the flourishing of the city to which I have called you, to which I, God, have called you. As we read this text in our time, I can think of, and I talked about this a year ago on this same text, so just briefly, there's really two ways at which we respond to the world around us. As Christians, do we form boundaries or do we kind of let those boundaries become all mush? When we try to form the boundaries, we either do so by withdrawing or by fighting like crusaders. When we withdraw or when we fight and we make those boundaries, the positive is that we really know who's a Christian and who's not a Christian, right? It really defines if the boundaries are really clear who's in and who's out. That's one way that you can respond to the secular world that we find ourselves in. Really make the boundaries firm. You live in a place like Babylon. You live in a secular world, a secular city. Maybe the right thing to do would be to make clear boundaries so I know who's Christians and who's not. Another way of responding to the world that we find ourselves would be to, well, let's not have boundaries. Let's be really contemporary. Let's be really relevant to them. Let's be really connecting to them. Let's be seeker sensitive. The boundaries aren't so important. What matters is that we're together. What ends up happening here, of course, the positive is that you should be able to really connect with the community that you're in. Is this the right response? As I talked last year, what I think is the proper response is to build bridges. It keeps us with a good, you have to build bridges from somewhere. So it keeps us with a good sense of who we are. But it also says that we have things to learn from the people around us, from the community that we've been placed to, from the community that we've been sent into. And so the bridges are a way of building together with the people that we live with. And I want to take that further today as we bring Jeremiah in connection with 2 Corinthians. So Jeremiah is written to the people who are living in exile in Babylon, and it's telling them to seek the peace of the empire. Seek the peace of the evil place in which you live, where I have sent you. What's important is to try to think, what does flourishing mean? Jeremiah is inviting us to seek the flourishing of the city. How does that, with the new perspective that 2 Corinthians gives us, how does that change how we see what flourishing is? Is flourishing just the measure of prosperity? Well, that kind of flourishing doesn't care if the GDP grows, whether it's few people who benefit or many people who benefit. Prosperity growth doesn't care whether the number of people who are trying to sleep outside on the coldest night of the year has changed from last year or not. If the GDP grows, then flourishing is happening. So I don't think that the flourishing that Jeremiah is inviting us into is merely economic prosperity. 2 Corinthians opens us up to something more, something bigger. Flourishing includes reconciliation. Flourishing includes seeing people as not disposable or discardable. Perhaps you just received your house assessment. Did you notice that your house assessment went down? Does that mean that the flourishing of the city is diminishing? Could it be that your house value has to go down a lot in order for the flourishing of the city to improve? Could it be that economic prosperity of the city needs to diminish so that the true flourishing, the shalom of the city, can actually happen? What I want you to see is that you are in a covenant with God to be partners with Him. To be partners with God is what He is inviting you to through calling you ambassadors. You're not just reconciled to God. Oh, good, and now I'm going to set you over here on a shelf. You can hang out here while I go get others to bring and put with you. No, I've called you to reconciliation, but now you're invited into that ministry to be an ambassador and part of it. So you're going to partner with God in covenant with Him in the work, in the play, in the families that you are called to. What He tells us to do here in Jeremiah is to pray, to seek the welfare of the city. But it doesn't just mean, of course, sit in your closet and pray. Jesus tells us to pray in private and in secret. But could it be that you're also the answers to that prayer? Where God has placed you in the city, He's inviting you not just to pray for the welfare of the city, but to see that you might be the very answers to that prayer. The way that you vote, the way that you act, the way that you express compassion, the things that you do, can be the way of answering the prayer of what it means for the city to flourish. For most of us, this is not how we were brought up to think about Christianity's relationship to the city. Evangelicalism has historically been telling the world that you are sinful and you're going to hell and you need salvation. And this is a true picture, but it doesn't land very well right now. That language is the language of revivalism. And it's a popular conception of what the church's mission is right now by people who are not in the church. They think that what we are on about is telling them they're going to hell unless they believe in Jesus. The danger of this, of course, is that we lose the audience. We lose the connection. We no longer are able to share with them what is real and what is mattering, what matters. What's lost in that is the sense of love of the city. So I think what Jeremiah and 2 Corinthians call us to today is to seek the welfare of the city, seek the peace of the city, and sometimes you can even use words. We have been so brought up to understand that we should probably put a bumper sticker on all our cars and in all of our statements and all of our actions that they know that it's Christian. But I think this isn't quite authentic to your own experience of Christ or of what Christ is doing right now. I was talking with my brother about soccer, and we do talk about soccer quite a bit. We love to debate soccer and wonderful things about this beautiful game. And he made this stunning observation. Perhaps you've heard of Lionel Messi. He is almost more powerful now off the ball than when he has the ball. Because he's so good at scoring goals, when he doesn't have the ball, he attracts, right? He attracts all the attention of all the other players, and so his teammates are going to become more open. More options are available to the team because of what he has done in the past, and now he's kind of attracting that attention. it won't show up on the score sheet, will it? It's so easy for us to think that the ones who score the goals are the most important. It's so easy for us to think that if you can get somebody across the finish line to agree that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that now you've actually done the good work of evangelicalism. The midfielders of Germany. Somehow Germany has created incredible midfielders throughout the years, again and again. And the midfielder is the one who's able to shape the whole direction of the game, but it doesn't show up on the score sheet again. Could it be that we are ambassadors who are called to work for the shalom, for the peace of the city, but it doesn't have a bumper sticker cross stuck on it in all the actions that we do, right? But we're working for that shalom and the peace of the city, trusting that God is good, trusting that the seeds that have been planted through us and in us will be watered and in time harvested. In our own conversion stories, the way that they have been shared and talked about in churches, it's so often that the climax of the conversion story and the one person or the one verse that brought me across the finish line gets all the attention. But how many midfielders, how many off-the-ball movements happened so that you could actually hear that verse or hear that person speak to you about the truth and reality of Jesus Christ? So often we plant seeds by the good work that we do, and we don't get to see them come to fruition. So often we get to water seeds that other people have planted, and we may not even know that we're watering seeds. But by being good citizens of heaven who have been sent to earth, we get to water truth, goodness, beauty, justice. And these things will, over time, become harvest that somebody can eventually say, you know what? Now I'm hearing Jesus Christ in a way I didn't before. But it's only possible if you have participated in seeds and watering. That happens as often as not on the score sheet. This is part of learning to love the city, is to seeing how all of our actions can contribute to this. We act with excellence and integrity, faithful to Christ and seeking the welfare of the city. Perhaps as I've been talking about this, you're wondering, but doesn't the city have bad things in it? I don't want to affirm those. Absolutely. Sometimes cities, and I don't just mean cities, I mean our whole civilization, our governments are doing bad things sometimes, and we don't want to just say, yep, that's great, I support all things that my city does. No, we do want to be careful to recognize that sometimes things are not as we would be wanting to participate in. I was listening to a podcast that brought this into perceptive reality for me. A nurse was speaking on this podcast, and she was being interviewed in light of gunshot wounds. She doesn't serve as a nurse in Canada. She serves in the States. And she sees gunshot wounds in the ER. And the person interviewing her wanted to talk about these people that come to you with gunshot wounds. They're not just innocent victims, are they? You know, do you know their story? Do you know how they got these gunshot wounds as part of warfare in the gangs or whatever it was? Do you care about that? And the nurse's response was quite captivating for me. She said, there just simply isn't time. The emergency, the crisis is too great. There just simply isn't time. I don't have time to judge them. I only have time to love them. Your neighbors are in crisis, and many of them don't know it. Your neighbors, Christian and non-Christian, are in crisis, and the time is simply too short, as often as not, to judge them. You only have time to love them. I encourage you to see people from the light that 2 Corinthians invites us to see them. These are people in crisis who deeply need the ministry of reconciliation. They need you seeking the peace and the shalom of the city, so that they don't feel in crisis, so that the seeds and the watering can happen, so that they can realize and recognize that all of this goodness is actually a gift to them from Jesus Christ. But they're in crisis. There simply isn't time to judge them. The question is, will you love them? Your citizenship is not of this city, but it is, you have been sent to this city. Your citizenship is from a different city. It's the new Jerusalem that is going to come down from heaven. As your citizenship is in that city, you are ambassadors of that city. You're ambassadors of a city where all things are reconciled to God. And so as you go to live and work and serve in the world, bring that reality with you. Bring the reality of all things reconciled unto God to all the things that you do in your life. And my promise to you is that you will get to see Jesus Christ, see him as the attractive one that centers your life on him, and you'll get to see others. Because sometimes you do get to see the seeds get watered and harvested. And I pray that God will give you this incredible joy of seeing others attracted to Jesus as you serve in the ministry of reconciliation. Amen.